the wonderful moment in which Christ came to the world, and God chose that specific time. And we're going to kind of follow up a little bit on that. I told you we'd do that when we came to this message this morning. Last week, we looked at the wonderful message that the angels delivered and said that in the midst of all the messages that we've heard this year, some good news, some sad news, some hard news, that in the midst of that, we need to keep in mind the message that still proclaims is God so loved the world that he gave his son. And this morning, we're going to look at a wonderful method. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for this time of the year. We're so grateful, Lord, for the moment you came in history. We're thankful, Lord, for the message that is part of the Christmas story and how that represents the entire gospel. Today, as we look at the method, we're thankful for that too, Lord, and we have to confess as we go through this that there would be some things that we would have changed had we been in control, but we're just, again, so thankful that this time of the year we can celebrate even the method that you chose to send your son. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the troubling aspects of Christmas for any kid, it's a mind-boggling question, is how does Santa get all around the world into every kid's house in one night? We know it's not... I shouldn't say it. There's no kids here. Okay. adults don't believe it. We'll put it that way. Adults, we understand that there's a little bit more to it. But kids question that. I remember as a kid just thinking, how can that happen? We assumed it by faith, though, right? As a kid, you just assumed you didn't understand it, but you just believed it. And we're going to kind of talk about that this morning. But we all face questions that are really kind of mind-boggling to us. I don't know what kind of questions you have of life. We're going to watch, as we have each of these weeks, is just a small section of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And we're going to get to hear a question that George has. We're going to kind of see it lived out. And Clarence is going to make a statement here that we're going to kind of build on in just a few minutes. So, Joe, if you'd get those lights, we're just going to watch about 2 minutes of this.
You see a lot of strange things from now on.
Oh, yeah. Hey, little fella. You worry me, you know. You got some place to sleep?
No.
You don't, huh? What, you got any money?
No.
No wonder you jumped in the river.
I jumped in the river to save you so I could get my wings. Uh-oh. Somebody's just made it.
Made what?
Every time you hear a bell rings, it means that some angel's just got his wings.
Look, I think maybe you better not mention getting your wings around here. But
why? Don't they believe in angels?
I believe.
Oh, why should they be surprised when they see one?
He never grew up. How old are you anyway, Clarence?
293. Next May.
That does it. Out you two pixies go, through the door or out the window.
Look, Nick, what's wrong?
No, that's another thing. Where do you come off calling me Nick?
Well, Nick, that's your name.
What's that got to do with it? I don't know you from Adam's off ox. Hey, you roomie there. Come in. Didn't I tell you never to come panhandling around here? Huh?
Mr. Gower. Mr. Gower. What? Mr. Gower, look, this is George Bailey. Don't you know me?
Oh.
No.
Throw him out.
Mr. Gower! Hey, what is it? Hey, Nick, isn't that Mr. Gower the druggist?
You know, that's another reason for me not to like you. That rumhead spent 20 years in jail for poisoning a kid. If you know him, you must be a jailbird yourself. Would you show these gentlemen to the door?
Sure.
This way, gentlemen.
Hey, Al.
Get me. I'm giving out wings.
You see, George, you were not there to stop Gower from putting that poison into the capsule.
What do you mean I wasn't there? Remember the stick? Hey, what's going on around here? Well, this ought to be Martini's place. Look, who are you?
I told you, George, I'm your guardian angel.
Yeah, I know. You told me that. What else are you? What are you? You a hypnotist?
No, of course not.
Well, then why am I seeing all these strange things?
Don't you understand, George? It's because you were not born.
Well, if I wasn't born, who am I?
You're nobody. You have no identity.
Oh, what do you mean, no identity? My name's George Bailey.
There is no George Bailey. You have no papers, no cards, no driver's license, no 4F card, no insurance policy. They're not there either.
What?
Zuzu's petals. You've been given a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would be like without you.
That we have most, that most people ask is, why am I here? What is the reason for my impact? Do I have any impact in life? Sometimes we may get to the point when we say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Or what are you doing in my life? Why did you do it this way? See, in this particular scene, George was given the instance and the ability to be able to see what life would have been without him, kind of why he was here. We're going to be looking this morning, I better turn that on. This is going to be the kind of the verse that we build on, but we're going to be looking at that whole aspect of you've been given a great gift. And obviously we know what gift we've been given through Jesus Christ, but the passage up here is from Romans chapter 11. I just have one verse in your notes, but it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Then verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. For who has known the mind of the Lord? That's our question this morning as we talk about this wonderful method that God used in bringing his son to the world. So, number one in your notes there is God's methods surprise us. God's methods surprise us. Part of this wonderful message of Christmas is the method that God used. If we had been in charge, we would have done things a little bit differently. But as this passage that we just read says, God's method is beyond our comprehension. It says, for both out of the riches and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. We can't understand many of the ways of God. We certainly can't understand some of the things that he does, some of the things he does in our own lives, let alone back in this period when we're celebrating now the birth of Jesus Christ. See, Clarence tried to explain to George what he was witnessing, because everywhere George went, the people he knew didn't know him. He went to his own family. I don't remember if it's before that scene or after, he went on his mother's door, and she's now running a boarding home. And he says, sure, Mom, I thought you would recognize me. And she goes, who are you? And she asks him some questions, and she just basically thinks he's a nut. So imagine going through that and not being able to get an answer to it. So Clarence's answer is, you've been given a great gift. And I want us to think about that this morning as we look at this method that God used. If I had been in charge, and I'm assuming if you had been in charge as well, we would have done things quite differently. Our method would have been something like this. Would have been in a different place. Wouldn't have been Bethlehem. Would have probably been the place where you were born, our own hometown, whether it was Wellsboro or if you're from Philadelphia or New York City, wherever it would have been. You would have had him in a different place. You would have certainly had him in a different time. You wouldn't have had it 2,000 years ago. I always think, why didn't God wait until there was the internet? Or why wasn't the internet developed back then so the world could have seen it instantly? But in a different family, I think of Mary and Joseph, certainly did not have a prestigious name. They weren't king and queen. They weren't rich. They weren't highly educated. Mary was probably a 13 to 15-year-old young lady. Joseph, I'm sure he was educated in some, but he was a carpenter of the day. A different group. And what I mean by that, if I was going to announce the birth of Christ, let me ask you, who would you have gone to if you had been God and it would have been your plan? Who would you have gone to announce the birth of Christ first? Where would you have gone? Who would you have told? Would you have gotten news crews together? Maybe Fox News, NBC, CNN? We would want people who were well-known, who could make this message known. But God chose to go to shepherds just merely doing their job in an evening. Late at night, they were scared to death. And we can laugh at them and think, you know, why were they scared? They were about to hear this great, great message that the Messiah was born. But imagine yourself out late at night, dark, just stars and just sheep. And all of a sudden, the heavens open up and these angels are there singing to you and proclaiming this message. I think I would have been a little scared too. And you probably would have been. Whether we had a security team or not, we would have all been been drawing our guns. We would have thought something is going on here. The shepherds were scared. And that's not the group that any of us would have chosen. We would have probably added more things to our list of our method being different than God's. But God did things his way. And God's ways are different than ours. And I have this passage up here from Isaiah chapter 55. And again, part of the verse is in your notes. But verses 8 and 9, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But as we think about that, we really should not be surprised that we see God using a unique method in bringing his son to the world. In the time, in the place, and the people he spoke to, and the parents that he gave to him, and being born in a stable, let alone just in a town of Bethlehem, but being born in a stable, we would have done it differently. But we shouldn't be surprised when we think about some of the ways that God did things in his own way. And I'm just going to go through a few things with you. And I want you to be thinking, I know it's hard in our culture to think that we pretend that we don't know things, but pretend that we didn't know the Bible. Pretend that some of these things are the first time we've heard that. And I try to do that. That's one of the things I try to do as I read Scripture is try to go back to a time acting like I never knew it and had heard this story before and think, what would I have thought had I been alive at that time and I heard this? Thinking that he called Abraham. In the calling of Abraham, he called him to leave his family, leave his place that he's known, to go to a place completely different, a place that he'd never been heard of before. And then he has him become really the father of the nation. Here's a guy who, every time I read this, I'm still amazed that God would use him. He lied several times about Sarah. We can say he didn't lie because she was half-sister. But every time he was worried and afraid, he said, "Tell the king you're my sister, so that they don't kill me." Now, it was kind of a half-truth because it was his wife, and he knew that, but she was really kind of a stepsister to him. But he lied. He was afraid, and that's a man that God chose to build his nation on. I think about Joseph. Joseph was a mama's boy. He wasn't a rugged man, but he was going to be the servant that was going to be in a place of authority to lead Israel out of Egypt. I want you to think about David. David was a shepherd boy. He had older brothers, and David was so insignificant that his own father didn't even think of bringing David out when Samuel was coming looking for a king. Remember that story? Samuel said, "Bring all your sons out," and all the sons come out, and the first couple come out, and Samuel looks up and said, "Man, this has got to be it. Look how rugged and strong they are. Look how good-looking they are." And gets through them all, and Samuel has to say to Jesse, "Is there any more?" "Oh, yeah, there's. I have one other son, but, you know," he didn't say it this way, but He's really, he's not one you're looking for. He brings David out. He becomes the greatest king in the history of Israel. Think of Israel itself. God told them, he said, they were kind of getting proud that they were God's chosen people. And he said, wait a minute, it's not because of your strength and your power. Matter of fact, it's because you're so insignificant. That's why I chose you. Think of the little town of Bethlehem. It wasn't a popular place. I mean, it was popular at the time because they were all coming back to go to the census. But he chose that to be the birthplace of his son, not the method that we would have used. Do you see a pattern here through Scripture and even in your own life how God does things differently than what we would do? That God's method is a little bit different than what we would have chosen to do? God always uses the insignificant to make significant impacts. George couldn't understand why no one in his town understood him. He went to his family and they didn't know him. He didn't understand Clarence's plan. He didn't understand why all this was happening. He didn't understand why, I can't remember what the bar's name was, but it changed it to Nick. He couldn't understand why this stuff was happening. Even when Clarence says, you've been given this great gift, he could not understand it. And I want you to think about this. That's exactly what God does with us. He says, God shows what is low, and God shows what is despised in the world to confuse and to shame the wise. So when we come to this Christmas story, we really don't understand it either. Joseph and Mary, a young couple, unwed until the birth of Jesus, a virgin birth. Mary's reputation was destroyed. Joseph wanted to leave her in the beginning until the angel appeared to him. Not popular parents. Born in a stable, not in a luxurious hotel. Surrounded by animals, not a news crew. Telling shepherds, not CNN. And then think of how he tells us he uses, and I just wrote some of these down. He uses weakness instead of strength. He uses poverty and poor people instead of the rich. He uses unlearned and untrained people instead of the wise of the world. He uses the meek instead of the bold. And think about this. He uses you and me. He wants to use you and I to do his work. And that brings us to point number two, is God's methods include us. God's methods include you and I. When God designed his son to be born, when the miraculous occurred, after all that was prophesied from Genesis through Malachi, when the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus, and all of this had occurred that they had been waiting thousands of years for, who did the angels announce the message to? We've already kind of talked about this. As I said, it wasn't a film crew full of reporters. It wasn't people covering so they could come into YouTube and put it on the internet so that everyone can see it all at once. They went to a group of quiet shepherds just doing their job on the hillside and scared them to death. He didn't go to a king or to a national leader. And I love the song, Do You Hear What I Hear? And it starts off with the wind telling the sheep telling the shepherd telling the king, and then the king telling the people. We would have done it in reverse. We would have had the king first telling the shepherd, then or telling the people, and then the shepherds might have heard through the grapevine. But God revealed this very, very, very special moment in history to a group of guys just doing their job. Again, another part of this method is that God does use the ordinary to do extraordinary things. Some people have asked, why shepherds? Well, you have to think, do you think the shepherds, just this night, that's the only time they told this story? What do you think? Any thoughts? Do you think that's something they taught over the next? Do you think that's something that would happen to you that you would have just said, hey, that was pretty exciting one night, and then the next night go back to work and never think about that again? I imagine everywhere they went, and shepherds, you need to understand, were kind of nomads. They had a place where they worked. They worked on the hillside, but it would be a different hillside the next night. And then they would travel around, at least in the area, possibly up for miles. And everywhere they went, I believe, they were God's first missionaries. They were people who had a nomadic lifestyle. They had a home, I'm sure. But they traveled everywhere they went. And I bet they told that story night after night after night. And probably people, you've already told me that. I already heard you tell me that a couple of times. But that was something that was exciting to them. And they became God's first missionary. And I want you to think how God's wonderful methods were used in Jesus' life throughout his life. We talked about his birth. But I want you to think about when he died on the cross. His enemies celebrated. His enemies were thrilled. They believed that they had won. And his friends, his disciples that he spent 3 years training, they hid. They thought it was over. And then the night or the morning that Jesus rose, who did he appear to? If I had written the story, I would have had him going to the Sanhedrin, into the temple, and just saying, hey, look at this, guys. I beat you. You thought you beat me. I want you to see I'm alive. Come look at my hands. Come look at my feet. I just rose from the dead. Death can't defeat me. But who did Jesus appear to? To a group of women. To a group of women followers. He didn't hold a meeting publicly to prove that he won, to shame them, to prove that he had won. Think of God's plan when he defeated death. He returned to his followers, the very ones who had denied him, who had hidden themselves in the room, ones who took off the night that he was betrayed, ones who were scared to death to even stand for him. And he goes to them, and he doesn't lecture them. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't say, guys, see, I told you. What did he do? He charged them with the responsibility of taking that gospel message. The gospel message that you and I share today, the gospel message that saves us, he saved that to a group of cowards. 11, because Judas killed himself. But 11 followers, the very ones that abandoned him at his trial, Jesus trusts with that message of salvation, with that hope of the gospel. And that's what God entrusts us with as well. Let me read this. I don't know if you can read it. I thought the black would show up on this pretty well, but let me read this. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Consider your calling, brethren, that there weren't many of you who were very popular. There weren't many of you very intelligent. You weren't very rich. You didn't really have a whole lot going on. But I want you to know that God still chose you. You see, God's methods haven't changed at all since the beginning of time, when he called Abraham and he chose the weak people of the world. He still desires to use ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary work. It's really not our strengths or ability that God cares about. It's our availability that God wants to use. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you. It's a God who's at work in you. Not your own ability, not your own strength, not your own talents. But it's God who is at work in you and I to accomplish his work. I want to read this article. It's just such a powerful one. I don't know this man. His name is Stephen Lee, L-E-E. And I don't know when he wrote it, but I found it a couple of weeks ago, and I thought this was so appropriate for what we're talking about this morning. I want you to listen to what he says here, talking about that God's methods include us. We need to remember that God uses the foolish. God picks the scrawniest little girl to lead off on his kickball team. God chooses a custodian with a heavy accent to share the gospel and save lives. God uses the overwhelmed and disheveled mother to nurture her children into spiritual giants. God commissions the invalid retiree to uphold dozens, even hundreds of missionaries on the field. God calls the autistic man to give the most profound articulation of his simple faith. If your resume is sparse, your intellect feeble, your skills unimpressive, and your wisdom just average, fret not. I want to read that again because I think that would apply to at least most of us here. It does me. If your resume is sparse, your intellect feeble, your skills unimpressive, and your wisdom just average, fret not. Did anybody feel like that's at least maybe covering you on at least one of those words? Okay. I think most of us. I'm going to read it one more time, then move on. If your resume is sparse, your intellect feeble, your skills unimpressive, and your wisdom just average, fret not. God can use even you, even me. God wants to use those who look away from their own self-sufficiency to his all-sufficiency. God uses those who are humble themselves, who will humble themselves before the cross, boasting only in him, his strength, his wisdom, his righteousness, his accomplishment. Listen to this. God uses pathetic people. God uses pathetic people for his glorious purposes to show his superior power. Do not begrudge your weakness. Do not lament yourself or your insufficiency. Rejoice that Christ is all-sufficient and is always dependable. Embrace your weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon you to reveal God's surpassing greatness. And that's 2 Corinthians 12:9. I will rejoice in my weakness. Powerful sentence here at the end. Be encouraged, Christian. God intends to use you in all your multifaceted weakness and insecurity and obscurity for his glory. It's okay to be a nobody if in all you do, you serve somebody. Somebody with a capital S. It's okay to be nobody if in all you do, you serve somebody. Isn't that a powerful statement? Powerful phrase? In all your insufficiency, trust the all-sufficient one. God wants to use you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it is being a mother raising your children. Maybe it's working with the teens at the Wellsboro Teen Center. Maybe it's in your business, like Bill and Larry, just encouraging the guys there who are struggling with things, being a testimony. Maybe it's being a retiree who prays for the missionaries. Maybe your gift is able to give, and you can look at the end of the year and say, hey, I know the church has had a tough year. God's blessed us this year. Maybe, I don't know what God's calling you to do. But in your insufficiency, God can use that in his all-sufficiency and make you a powerful, powerful part of the gospel of Christ because God's methods include you and I. And then number three, God's methods transform us. God's methods transform us. As I said, I can't speak for all of you, but I would have assumed that most of us would have rewritten the story up to this point, that we would have rewritten history a little bit to make Christ's birth a little bit more modernized, that more people would have known about it, that he would have been born in a more luxurious place than in a stable. But God's method wasn't that way, but God never promised to make us happy, but holy. And that's, I believe there's one other point that we would rewrite. If we could rewrite God's method, wouldn't you want to be happy? Wouldn't you like that to be part of God's plan? God, I want to be holy too, that's fine, but make me happy. make me happy. God says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, God doesn't want us to be conformed to the world by being happy necessarily. He wants to transform us into a person more like his son. But think with me, if we could rewrite God's method. And I thought about this a lot this week. Wouldn't we write that the moment we trusted Christ for salvation, the moment We trusted him to forgive our sins, to cleanse us, to give us his home in heaven. Wouldn't we write it so that everything from now on was better? That all the temptations ended? That now I'm a Christian, God, I shouldn't be tempted to do the stuff in the world anymore. You should take all the way. That's what I would change that. Okay, God, you messed that up. That life should just be one moment of joy for the Christian. No trials, no difficulties, no health issues, no worries about tomorrow, no financial burdens. Not that we're the richest, but my nephew this year, we were down Myrtle Beach together, and he's almost 40 years old, and he said, I don't want to be the richest person in the world. I just don't want to have any financial worries. He said, I would just like to, if I want to buy a car, I can just go out and write a check for the car, and it's always replaced. And I said, well, that's the being rich, Josh. He goes, no, it's just enough to meet my needs. And I said, well, that's, to me, the way you say, I can do anything I want, travel any place I want. That's what you say. I can travel any place I want and just not have to worry about money. Well, that's being rich. But wouldn't that be nice not to have any financial concerns or worry about? Wouldn't it be nice if Christians didn't have to pay taxes? Wouldn't that be awesome if we didn't have to worry about, oh, here's January again, go back through all that stuff? But I believe if we were honest and we passed around the microphone and we said, for this past year, was everything joyous? Was everything a blessing? All of us would say we went through some moments of trials. We went through some difficult periods. We had hurts. We had trials. We had difficult times. And that's after we came to Jesus Christ as our Savior. We still get sick. We still have loved ones who die. We still are facing death. We have personal distresses. We have spiritual attacks. Sometimes I look at my life and I think, okay, I've made a huge step, or just taken at least one step toward Christ-likeness, and then three steps backwards away from him. God, that shouldn't be that way. I want to change that. I should be more like Christ every day. Okay, erase God's plan, write in runs. Never tempted to sin, never failing. God's plan isn't that way. God's plan is not to make us happy. When the victories come, what can we expect is going to come later? Some defeats, right? Some of you are shaking your head anyway. We know that God gives us victories, but there's going to be times of defeat. There's going to be heartaches that go along with the blessings. I wouldn't have designed it that way. If you want to hold a vote, you want to vote me in as God, I'll take your write-in ballots. No, because God's methods are different than mine, and God's ways are so much better than my way. I can't give you an answer as to why things happen the way they do. I can't understand sometimes why I'm defeated when I should be living this victorious life. I should never be giving in to the temptation that come my way. I've been a Christian far too long to be giving into it. The temptations are okay, but God, don't let me give in to them. Change your plan. I can't give you a reason and an answer for why we hear the word cancer in our families, why we lose loved ones. We said last week the messages you could have gotten this year. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you heard someone say, I don't love you anymore, I'm leaving. Maybe you heard the word cancer. Maybe you had a call that someone died. I can't give you the answer, but I can tell you this. You're going to get tired of hearing this, but all the time, God is good. Right? God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. We're never abandoned by God. We're never left on his own. And we can say what the passage is here. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We never are abandoned by the Lord. God is always full of love. If you go back to the Christmas story and think about how Mary would have had to explain to her parents that she was pregnant by God, think about that. Imagine the shame that she endured. Imagine the tension. Even when Joseph said he understood, the tension that went on between them. They would have to face life because they submitted themselves to God's method. I want you to think about the quilts for a minute. I thought about this week. What is a way of illustrating this? I want you to think about the quilts that Carlene makes each year. Sometimes they've made a couple between her and Barb. But think about the quilts that she spends hours and hours and hours and hours working on for the ones who will be graduating. If you looked at them, you see them hanging, they're folded up, and all you see is stitching. They're pretty, but they're not a whole lot to them, except just like someone just took a bunch of thread. I could make it look like that from the back. But when she drops it, then we see the pattern. Then we understand all the work that she went in, what all those stitches amounted to. So I could make something look like a disaster. I could be good at that. But I couldn't make it when they take the clothespins off the top and let it drop so we can see what the pattern looked like. I could never do that. See, that's what God's doing in our lives. He's making something that looks like a disaster, that looks like a mess, that looks like the back of the quilt. And one day he'll turn it around and we'll see this is exactly why I went through this hard time, why I went through this trial, why I went through this difficulty, why I endured this, why God permitted that. One day, our entire character will be revealed. But that's what God's desire is to do through his methods that we don't always understand. And I put up here, and I have it. Do I have it in your notes? We don't always understand what God is doing. But when we cannot trace his hand, we can always trust his heart. That's an old saying. I don't know if you've heard that before. When we can't trace his hand, we can't always see why he's doing what he's doing. We can always trust that his heart is good. I don't know what tests you're going through today. I know some. I know we have several who are facing some real bad back issues. Joe and Russ are just always uncomfortable. I don't understand that. Bonnie, we've been praying for her. We prayed for her Wednesday night. If you're unaware of that, she had that cough, almost 3 years ago, 2 years ago. She was on real strong steroid over the summer and kind of cleared up the cough. She went off of that, and now the cough's back. And I asked Carl, is it just as bad? And she goes, I'm not sure it's as bad at night or not. And she looked at Carl, and Carl's just kind of, yes, it's just as bad at night. So her cough is back. We don't understand that. I started subbing in the school district and went in for Mr. Cavanaugh the other day because Mr. Cavanaugh had to go with Callie, who we'd been praying for. I got to talk to my and just pray for them, and also talk to Mr. Zahusky, whose daughter committed suicide back in September. I got a chance to talk to him, let him know we were praying for them, and introduced myself. I hadn't met them before. I said, I'm Pastor Hagee, and our church has been praying for you. He goes, I really appreciate that. But to Mr. Cavanaugh, I said, man, how are the holidays? And he said, they're really difficult. And he said, I'm taking off this afternoon to go for another chemo treatment for Callie because nothing's working. A little 8 or 9 year old daughter. I don't understand that. I wish I could put my arm around him and just say, you know, God is good all the time. An unsaved person is not going to believe that. An unsaved person is not going to hear that. But just pray for people like that who are going through difficulties. But I don't know, as a Christian this morning, I don't know what burdens you're carrying. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what news you've heard this week. I don't know what testing that God is taking you through, but I want you to understand his methods are used to transform you. His methods are to work something good out and for your good. I just want to pause just for a couple moments for you personally, just to unburden your heart to the Lord. Right where you're seated, you don't have to pray out loud, but just whatever you're going through, I just want you to take a moment and just say, God, I really don't understand it. I don't see any good that's going to come out of this. Just bow your heads and talk to the Lord. And if you're not right now dealing with a burden, pray for some of those who are, the Cavanaughs, the Huskies. Mr. Zahusky, I asked about Thanksgiving. He said Thanksgiving was rough. He said he and his wife are just going to get away. They're going to go on a cruise for Christmas. But he said, I don't know if that's going to help or not. But unsaved people need the gospel. Unsaved people need to hear what Christ has done for us. And whatever burden you're dealing with, understand that God's using it to transform you. But God wants to use you to transform the lives of other people as well. So right now, just talk to the Lord. Lord, we don't pretend to understand what's going on in each person's life here this morning. We cannot begin to comprehend even the methods that you sometimes reveal to us. We don't understand why you allow certain things to happen. Sometimes as believers, we feel like we're getting the short end of the stick many times, that trusting you should have been so much better off as a result, that the good things should have happened to us as a result of coming to Christ. And then we look at the unsaved who don't have that hope of eternity, and they're going through difficult things as well, and they're questioning, why could God allow this? We have the hope of salvation. We have the hope of heaven. We realize that people who don't know you don't have that, and they're still going through those burdens. They're still going through struggles, and they can't begin to comprehend why the person we talk about being a good God would allow something to happen like bringing cancer to their daughter or allowing their daughter to die at college, and others who are just dealing with burdens of addiction and family loss of marriages breaking up, of families not sticking together, of friends betraying us. Lord, we don't understand why all these things are going on. We don't even understand why stuff in our country is the way it is. But Lord, we thank you that your methods are different than ours, and your ways are perfect, and they don't only surprise us, but you include us and you transform us through your methods. I pray, Lord, that we would be vessels that are just filled with you, that in this coming week leading up to Christmas, as people are a little bit more open to spiritual things, that we would have a chance to talk with them and share with them the gospel of Christ, about the baby who was born to become the Savior who died. Lord, I do pray for the two men that I mentioned, Mr. Zahusky and his wife, and the Callahans, as they face this with Callie. Lord, we've been praying for over a year for Callie, and we haven't seen any positive things. As a matter of fact, it seems like the cancer is getting worse. But we pray, Lord, for both a healing, complete healing of her, and then a spiritual healing in that family. And Lord, I pray for each one who is just dealing with burdens and struggles. Maybe they're not super severe, but they're burdened to us the same, just the same. Lord, help us to rest in you. And Lord, allow you to show us the pattern of what that our life's quilt's going to look like. All we see right now is just a mess of thread. Lord, help us to trust you for the pattern. So thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And when we can't always see what you're doing, help us to trust your love and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Russ.